We are in the middle of a series at the table, and we're kind of doing a series within the series. We are concluding at the table of anxiety this morning. Anxiety is such a big topic. I didn't feel right to try to finish it in one week, and so we are going to conclude it today. We learned last week that anxiety is a thing that, though we might be doing something on the outside, it can be eating us away on the inside. And the vivid imagery that Peter gives in 1 Peter 5 is that he says, "Cast your anxieties on the Lord, for he cares for you. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." And that we can be devoured in anxiety. And this is one of those topics that the further I get in, and I've heard this said, I think Adam Mabry said this as well, but the further I get into this, I realize I can't unsee this. I am seeing in my own life anxiety, which I would have thought I would not have described myself that way. I think of maybe this worrisome older lady. She's troubled with anxiety. I don't see myself. And yet the deeper I get into this, I realize, man, that's me. I am an anxious person. And I don't want to be that way, and I want to be walked out in the freedom over anxiety. So we're going to talk about that this morning. And last week we talked about Mary and Martha and how Martha was serving the Lord. We might even say was doing Christian ministry. And at the same time Jesus was seeing her serving him, he was watching her be consumed. And I kind of picture Martha like on the table. She's trying to set the table for Jesus. At the same time, she's being consumed by the enemy. We talked about this Tom and Jerry kind of picture here. And how we're being eaten. And anxiety actually does something else, though. We might say, I'm not being consumed by anxiety, but I will say it's affecting me. And Jesus said this in one of his famous parables, the parable of the sower and the seed in Luke 8. He said this, Luke 8:14. "And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares," and the word here is worries or anxieties, same word used in 1 Peter 5, and as we'll look in Philippians 4. "They are choked by the cares or worries or anxieties and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." See, if the enemy can't consume you, he will choke you. He will choke out your fruitfulness. What was Martha trying to do? She was trying to produce something that Jesus could be happy with. She was trying to be, we might say, fruitful. And at the time of her serving, she was being so choked that she had been born again. She had a revelation of Jesus. The stalk was rising, but continually lacking to produce fruit. And see, that's interesting because we can be busy with Christian things and good things and things that the world says we should be doing, even the Bible says we should be doing, and not be fruitful. I've been choked before. It's not funny. In fact, I made a legend of a friend of mine. I was in graduate school. There was a group of about 50 of us that were in Los Angeles at the time. We were training to be campus missionaries. And I was in an apartment with three other guys. There was a football player from Tennessee. There was a middle school teacher from California. And there was a guy from Hawaii. And we were all in this two-bedroom apartment in Long Beach. And, you know, when guys get around, they kind of jockey for position. Who's the strong one? Who's the smart one? We're trying to figure each other out. And I had been, in my younger days, more cocky and arrogant than I am even now. And I remember saying some things, and finally the middle school teacher stood up and said, "Do you want to wrestle?" And I thought, this is my chance. Absolutely, I want to wrestle. Now, in my paradigm of wrestling, My father wrestled in high school, and so he trained us a little bit, and I knew the point of wrestling was to get someone's shoulders on the mat, to take them down, to pin them. That was my paradigm, but what I had failed to know, my lack of context, was my friend Simon. His name was Simon Bardoni. He lives on in infamy. And what I'd failed to realize is that he used to live in a house of six men. And when he said wrestle, that meant, and this was just when UFC was starting to gain popularity, that to him wrestling meant anything goes. Eyes, biting, you name it, it was allowed. And now I was unaware of that. And so I come in to wrestle Simon Bardoni, and Simon grabs my forearm, yanks me forward, claws me right around the head, under my chin, wraps around me and chokes me out in less than 5 seconds. All I remember was everything around me went black, and I fell limp on the floor. I woke up, and Billy, my other two roommates, were going like this. I had been choked. It's interesting, when you're choked, your world gets smaller. It goes from, I'm going to do this, I'm going to fight, I'm going to do something big, I'm going to show who I am. And in a moment, I was scrambling to even be alive, right? Trying to survive. I went from thriving and fighting to survival. So that's what anxiety does. It constricts your focus. And I was hopeful that maybe not everyone in my class would hear about this moment that I got choked out by a middle school teacher from California, just salt in the womb. And I walk into the schoolroom the next day, and there's a handful of college athletes, and one of those college athletes was a defensive lineman for the University of Texas at Austin. Red hair, his name was Brandon. He was not shy, to say the least. And when we walked in the classroom the next day, Simon Bardoni walked in first, and Brandon stood on top of the table. Bardoni! Like this. And when I walked in, he looked at me and goes, the Bardoni hook! The Bardoni hook! And so anytime I said anything for the rest of the 6 months I was there, Brandon would stand up and say, look out, Dameron! I got the Bardoni hook! That was embarrassing, but I made a legend out of a man that day, Simon Bardoni. Now, what's the point? When we get choked, we move from thriving to surviving. We move from, hey, I'm going to be fruitful, to I just want to stay alive. And I want to move us from the place this morning that we could go from thriving, from surviving to thriving. How do we deal with anxiety? How do we overcome? We learned last week that at the root of anxiety is really a distrust. A lack of trust that God is good, that He's in control, and He's going to take care of me. That's what we looked at. Now, trust is an interesting thing because it's not commanded, it's built. You don't just shift your trust. Not in something like this. It takes time. That's why it's not a silver bullet or a stone thrown at a giant, but it's turning on a fan to blow the fog of anxiety away. It takes time. And Paul gives us, I believe, a recipe. See, I had a perspective of wrestling that got me in trouble. One, that the enemy would abide by the rules. That he would follow the rules and not do things that I considered are out of bounds, but that's not our enemy. See, there was a different type of battle going on. But you know what also is true? When you start getting choked out in a UFC match, what do? You tap out. See, there's a shift, though, that there's actually a different type of, there's not just, you know, high school, Olympic-style wrestling. There's not just UFC wrestling. There's actually WWE wrestling. My friend Rich talks to me about this sometimes. He's a big fan. And what I realize is that when you're WWE wrestling, there's this thing called a tag team, where instead of tapping your enemy to let you go, you tap someone outside the ring to jump in and help you. And we're going to look at what that might look like today, from tapping out to tagging in. Let's look at that. Philippians 4, verse 4 through 9. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The picture there is a garrison to guard your heart and mind. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Father, help us today begin to walk out of anxiety and live as non-anxious presences in the world. The first thing we see here is that when we're going to combat anxiety, once we realize, hey, I'm anxious. And anxiety isn't just in the corner worrying at home. It can be actually very productive, as we saw. See, Martha was very productive. She was producing. She was busy. She was going. She was getting things done. Anybody would have walked in there and say, Martha's the leader. Mary's the follower. She's getting things done, and at the same time, she's wrought with anxiety. What do we do? What do we do when we recognize I'm anxious? First thing we do is take a step back, and we rejoice. See, rejoicing here in the New Testament and even in Paul's writings is an act of the will. It's a volitional rejoicing. There is joy in this context, an emotional joy. Paul uses it that way, when you're excited that you would rejoice. But there's also a time when he uses it volitional. It's an act of the will. And this is how he's using it. He says, look, when you're anxious, stop and rejoice in the Lord. Take a moment, take a step back and focus on the goodness of God and what he's done for you. Not just rejoice, but rejoice in the Lord. Not rejoice in your circumstances. Not rejoicing how you're feeling. Not rejoicing a false rejoicing that I'm really excited about this and you're not. That's not what I'm talking about. It's an act of the will to rejoice in the Lord. So it's a phrase Paul uses, which means that once you've seen what Jesus has done for you, once you put your faith in Christ and you're born again, you are in Christ. You have a new identity. You're a daughter of God. You're a son of God. You are clothed in his righteousness, that you are right with God, not based on what you do, but based on what he did. You are in Christ. It's a condition. It's a place that you have in God. Ephesians said you're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that you have a new identity, that you have been adopted and you are not your own. He is your Father and you are loved by him. When you were the worst that you could have been, when you made the worst decisions about your life, he loved you even then. And when you put faith in him, he wipes that clean and you are his son, his daughter, forgiven and set in the Lord. Now, when we rejoice, rejoice in that. Don't rejoice what's going on. I might be feeling all kinds of fear or anxiety. I might be trembling in my body, might be manifesting all these symptoms of anxiety, but I know that in Christ, I'm whole. In Christ, I'm not broken. I can rejoice in that. I can see, put on spiritual eyes to see that I am in Jesus, and I need to rejoice in that. Man, I'm forgiven. Do you realize the things that I've done? Forgiven. I can rejoice in that. It's what we talked about last week. When we just look at the earth and the moon, we might think that the world is revolving around me. But if we take a step back and see that the sun is bigger and we're actually revolving around the sun, we're getting a bigger perspective. I realize that this is what anxiety does. It constricts your view. And so what are you doing? You're expanding it. There's someone bigger than me. I'm actually right with God, not because I've done anything, because he's done everything. It's the classic example of taking that coin and putting it over your eye and focusing on your problem and what you're anxious about. And you might say, this is the biggest thing I've ever seen. But when you put it in perspective, you realize this is a small thing. Here's the thing. I know some of you are saying, Blake, my problem isn't a coin-sized problem. It's a mountain-sized problem. I feel that. I've had mountain-sized problems in my life. Look to the one who formed the mountains. The mountains are a speck to an astronaut circling the earth. It's a small thing to a God who's big. And Paul says, man, if we're going to walk out of anxiety, we've first got to get reoriented. What's due north? Where am I? God is God and I am not. It's interesting here that Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. There's a place in God that no matter what's going on, there's something to rejoice about. Think about Paul in the prison in Macedonia. He's in a prison and he's worshiping. Shackles on his hands and his feet. In a cold, dark prison that he might die in, and he's finding a way, man, I've been saved. I've been born again. I've been transformed. He is finding something in God to rejoice in. What happens? The shackles fall off. Let me just tell us, when we start forming these habits of rejoicing, we'll see shackles start to fall off. Paul says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. Anytime a biblical writer or an author writes things two times, it's for emphasis' sake. He already said it in Philippians 3:1, rejoice in the Lord. He's saying it again, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say, rejoice. Why? Because that's not our preset mode. That's not our default mode. That we have to begin with rejoicing. Second thing we see is that let your reasonableness be evident to all. The Lord is near. One translation says gentleness, but the feeling and the communication of this verse is basically this. Don't be emotional, be reasonable. Here's the problem. In anxiety, we're put in a fight or flight mode. We're in response mode. We looked at last week that if you're in the back alley getting ready to get jumped, that's a good mode to be in, not reasonable, but reactive. I got to get out of here. But we can't live this way. So how then do we become reasonable? How do we shift from reaction to reasonableness? Paul says this, realize, this is number two. Number one, rejoice in the Lord. Number two, realize that Jesus is at hand. So we're going to focus on the bigness of God. Rejoice in him. We talked about this last week. God is powerful. He is able to deliver you, but now realize that he's at hand. At hand was actually a phrase that Jesus used himself. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's speaking of two things. One is that Jesus is coming, that you are in a temporary state. First Peter says that you have light and momentary afflictions when you compare it to an eternity with God. This is what Paul is saying. Look, you're anxious? Rejoice. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. Now notice that Jesus is at hand. Now, the kingdom of God is not just a chronological kingdom, that this age comes to an end and then the age of Christ continues. But right now, the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am near. Think of it more in dimensions. There is a dimension right now present with us where Christ is at hand. He's near. Yes, think about eternity. Yes, see your problems and your issues in light of an eternity without them. But don't see just eternity. See that Christ is at hand. He's with you. He is near you. Realize that Jesus is at hand. Second thing says we get rejoice in the Lord. We remember the gospel. We remember the good news that God did what I could not do for myself. That God stepped down. He suffered me for me. He's not just able to deliver me. He wants to. He's at hand. And then, third R, research what is making you anxious. Research what is making you anxious. Why are you anxious? It says here, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. What are you asking for? What are you anxious about? This isn't a trivial question. This is one that takes time. The psychiatrist, Dr. Daniel Siegel, coined this term. He says, if you can name it, you can tame it. If you can name it, you can tame it. If you can mention it, you can manage it. If it's just something nebulous out there, then we can't combat it. But when we begin to take the time to think about, to understand what's going on, this is what happens, and this is what happens in your brain, is that anxiety puts you in a reaction mode. Fight or flight. You're either over-functioning, you're trying to control your world so that you feel safe, and that you can make everything fit into your box so that you can be at peace. Or you're under-functioning where you think, man, it doesn't matter what I do, I'm going to be anxious. So you begin to procrastinate. You don't want to make decisions. You pull away. You isolate yourself. Both of those are reactions and look very different. Both are driven by anxiety. But why are you anxious? Research, and when we begin to see that I'm anxious and we begin to talk about how I feel, this is amazing. When you begin to talk about how you feel, there is a changing from this limbic reaction mode in your brain to the cognitive executive part of your brain where you now can make a decision based on information, not based on reaction. It's amazing. When we begin to communicate how we're feeling and why we're feeling that way, something happens in your brain that you step out of reaction mode and now you can step into an executive place. Name it. Not so you can claim it, so that you can tame it. Man, I'm really anxious right now. Why? Well, I'm a people pleaser. That's okay, but it's not good enough. A little bit deeper, what are you trying to please people for? Why do you want them to accept you? Man, I really fear rejection, or I fear whatever your fear is, get in there, start talking about it. Because if you can name it, then you can tame it. And that's what Paul's getting into. He says, it brings me, I'm going to get ahead of myself. If you name it, you can tame it. Because in a moment here, we're going to have to ask God for something. And we need to know what we're asking for. And this, take these feelings away is not going to be good enough. Right? Because God wants us to be active in our own sanctification. He wants to do it with us. Research what's making you anxious. Why are you feeling this way? Next thing, pretty interesting here, Paul does. So we have rejoice in the Lord. Realize that Jesus is at hand. Whether I feel like it or not, he's near. He's able and he's willing to deliver me. What is it that I'm feeling? What is it I'm afraid of? I'm anxious. Good. Don't stop there. Go deeper. What's making you anxious? And then Paul does something interesting. He says, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Pray. What do you want? And then with thanksgiving. See, it's interesting that there's a book called The Power of Bad by John Tierney and Roy Baumeister. I hope I didn't destroy their names. But The Power of Bad. And there's this negativity principle that when we see what's going on, our mind focuses on what's negative. There's power there. It's when I was a product of this recently. I was thinking about all my birthdays. And you know what? I could only remember the one birthday that was bad in my life. I've forgotten the other 38. Why? Because they were okay. They were good. In fact, if my mom began to list off different birthdays, it began to come back to my mind. Oh, that was a good birthday. I remember that. Remember, man, we were out in the backyard and we had the tent. Me and my dad made that 11-layer pancake with peanut butter, bananas, pancake. It was like this big. And my friends were like, we just ate that thing for days. I mean, it was good, but you know what I thought I focused on? You know what I could remember in the moment? The bad one. That's the power of bad. And if we're not careful, we'll only focus on what is not happening in this moment and we'll miss all the things of what God is doing. Even in this pandemic, think about, man, the economy, our health, look what's going on, our leaders, this, that. Okay, hold on. What's going on that's good? What can I be thankful for? Find that thing and thank God for that thing. What are we talking about? We're talking about creating trust in God so that we won't be anxious. And how do you cultivate that? By thinking about what God has done. Recognize the good that God has already done and is doing. Man, this is the power of bad, is that we focus only on the bad thing. Bad is powerful. And I mean, think about how many trips you make to the store. You probably haven't thought of any of them, but the one that ended in a crash, you remember that one, right? That's the power of bad. We've got to focus on what the good is, retraining our mind. Don't forget what God has done. Take time to remember, be grateful. Man, you can just feel the anxiety begin to, man, thank you, God, that you've provided for me. They have food on the table. Man, that I'm forgiven, have friends. And on, my kids are healthy, whatever. You find what to be thankful for and glorify God. Man, look, he's not just bad. He's good. In fact, he's not bad at all. Begin to shift the focus, rejoice in the Lord, realize Jesus is at hand, research what makes you anxious, recognize the good that God is doing, and fifth, request specific help from God. It reminds me of this time when this blind man's walking down the, I think it's in Matthew 20, this blind man's sitting there, and Jesus is walking by, and the blind man said, who is walking by? He hears the commotion. Jesus, the Son of David. What does that man do? He shouts out, Jesus, Son of David, be quiet. No, when Jesus is at hand, we're going to shout to him, Jesus, Son of David. Jesus says, bring me the man. And what is Jesus real telling? What does Jesus say? Here's the blind man. What do you want me to do for you? Let me think. My ankle's hurting a little bit bad. No, I can't see, right? I'm blind. I need a breakthrough in my sight. But what is Jesus after? He wants you to ask for it. He wants you to open your mouth and saying, I need help for this thing. I've already researched it. I know what it is. I've dug around. There's layers to it, right? I'm digging into the root of this thing, and we ask for that thing. Father, Don't just make the anxiety go away. Why don't I trust you? It's a better question. Why can't I trust you in this moment? Father, I care too much about what people think about me. Help me care more about what you think. Father, I'm trying to earn my place of significance through my success, and I think it's in the opinions of others, and I know that's not true. Help me put my faith in you and alone. It's digging down into what is making me so anxious and then asking for that thing. How do you want Jesus to help you? I remember reading that passage in Matthew 20. What do you want me to do for you? Just take that phrase and just stand before Jesus and have him ask you. You and Jesus, he's at hand. He's right with you right now. He's asking you, Beatty, what do you want me to do for you? Justin, what do you want me to do for you? Linda, what do you want me to do for you? Man, the weight of that question. Like, oh no, okay, I got to think about this. What is it exactly I want God to do for me? If we haven't done the research, then we can't articulate what we need. We got a request. Finally, rejoice in the Lord. Realize Jesus is at hand. Research what's making you anxious. Recognize the good God has done. Request specific help from God. Number 6, repeat. Do it again. Do it again. Do it again. Why? Because trust isn't just this decision, right? Trust is built. If my brother offends me and I don't trust him, how does he earn my trust back? By performing, being a man of his word, saying and doing what he says he's going to do. And over time, I begin to trust him again. See, when we walk through this process time and time again, we realize God hasn't let me down. I've let myself down. Or the world has let me down. Sin has let me down. God never let me down. And I begin to slowly shift my trust away from myself, which is pretty weak and inept. And then I shift it. I can't even survive the Bardoni hook. I need someone bigger. I need to tap on someone stronger. Bring him in and realize, man, he's trustworthy. Repeat. See, it's amazing when Jesus spoke to Martha, he didn't empower her anxiety. Everybody, run to Martha's aid. He said, Mary has chosen a better path. He's saying, look, Martha, you might not have chosen your anxiety, but you have a choice in every anxiety. Rejoice in the Lord. Realize I'm at hand. Research your problem. Recognize that God is good. He's been doing good things. And then request specifically what you want him to do. And then when you feel it arising again, stop and repeat the process. This could be an hourly thing for you as you feel anxiety rise in you. Take a step back. Man, I'm really anxious right now. Why? It's amazing how busy we are. That even in our anxiety, we think more is going to create the breakthrough. I'm anxious, but if I just keep going, it'll stop, right? It's taking a step back and realizing, man, I need to be silent. I need to be with the Lord. I need to remember what he's done. That's why time by yourself with God is so important. Because what is it doing? It's allowing you, it's putting a habit in your daily, if not multiple times a day, routine to refocus and reorient your heart to who God is, so that when the lie that you he can't be trusted won't even stick to you. It's like playing paintball when you get hit and that thing doesn't pop. Oh man, I'm still in the game, right? It never broke because I was focusing on God. Daily spending time with God, spending time with him with a pen and paper, writing what he said to me, remembering who he is and what he's done. It's why these life groups are so important, that we sit down with each other and someone reminds us all the good birthdays, right? All the good things he's done. I know you're going through this, man, and we're praying for you. We're believing God for you. But do you remember what he's done? Remember last week? Right? We can't even remember 2 days ago. Remember last week when God answered our prayers? And now he's not good and won't answer anything. He's a liar. The devil is a liar. And these small groups, we help us remember what he's done. And then our prayer lives have got to be, if you'll notice this passage, without you opening your mouth, we'll do nothing. Rejoice. That is not a silent thing. Present your requests. That's out loud. Be thankful. Out loud. You've got to open your mouth to combat the anxiety. You can't sit quietly only. Now, we need to sit quietly, get understanding, get discernment, get revelation, research with our own souls, write things out. But eventually, we got to open the mouth. Can't combat anxiety and be silent. See, here's the thing. This passage has an interesting phrase. It says this, it says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." Man, what we would do to have peace. Man, we'll pay thousands of dollars if we think, man, if I could just get a security system around this place to know that somebody might come in here and set the, then I could be at peace. Right? We'll pay the money. If we think we can't have peace without it, we'll pay it every time. But there's this valuable thing that we're willing to empty our pockets for peace, and God wants to give it to us as a gift. The peace of God. The peace of God, a free gift. But the root is trust, and it's interesting, as we begin to create a habit out of this, whatever is true, I don't feel like God loves me. Is that true? No. Whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent, whatever is amazing, whatever is praiseworthy, focus our minds on these things, the scripture said. And interesting, there's a shift from experience the peace of God. Then once we do this on a consistent basis and we create a habit of this where we rejoice, we remember, we request, we research, we realize, we do these things, we repeat. Did you see that there's a shift here from the peace of God will guard your hearts to verse 9? It says, practice these things, repeat them, and the God of peace will be with you. Man, there's a big difference when the peace of God and the God of peace. It's like maturity. It's like, man, I remember I would go out to eat with my friends when I was, you know, in grade school or after a baseball game, and my dad would give me that $20, right? It was like, man, I get to go to K&W with $20, man. I'd be having fish tonight, you know? And I had the money from my father. I had my father's money. But it's interesting, there's a big difference between having the money of the Father and having the Father of the money. When he's there, oh man, We don't need to go to K&W for fish. We can go to that fresh fish spot on the sea, right? We can go to that place and get something even better. See, we can't be satisfied with just the results of focusing our attention on God. God must be our end goal, the God of peace. Do we want the peace of God only, or do we want the God of peace? And there is a maturity. I just want the anxiety to stop. And God wants that for you. But will you stop at peace? Or will you dig into the God of peace? I just see a picture. I think it's Lucy in Chronicles of Narnia when she's on that bridge and she's got this little knife and this army in front of her and she's just relentless. You know, she's staring them down. And then you see Aslan behind her. See, she had the God of peace. That brought some pretty good peace for her. Right? She looked at the enemy in the eye and was peaceful because she had the God of peace. So my question for us this morning is that, do you have the peace of God? There are areas of my own life that I do not. If I'm being honest, if I've seen some things through my studies of anxiety to realize, man, I'm being driven sometimes, and it's not the Lord. It's not trust in God and the glory of God and the good of all mankind. It's I'm anxious, and I'm trying to control and push. It looks like good. It looks like God. In fact, you could be serving Jesus at the table and be wrought with anxiety, and you can be serving him and be full of his joy. It looks the same, but I know the difference. Do you have his peace this morning? Have you taken the time to reorient your heart and mind on him and him alone? But bigger than the peace of God, do you have the God of peace? Are you right with God today? Is God, the one who created everything and sent his son to suffer and die for you, the Lord of your life? Have you submitted to him? Have you surrendered to the God of peace? He wants to be your father and your friend and your king. And there is peace under his reign. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning that you are good, that you love us. And I pray right now by the Holy Spirit that you will go into every house, every ear that hears the sound of my voice, that you would speak to their hearts, that you love them, that you care for them, that you have a plan and a purpose and an eternal destiny waiting for them. That they don't have to be wrought with anxiety, depression, confusion, but they can start a relationship with you today, the God of peace, and blow on the fog of their anxiety and watch it slowly or quickly move away. If that's you this morning and you're saying, Blake, I want to submit my life to Jesus. I want to say, not my will, but his be done. I want to release control of my life and give it to the Lord. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. Be the Lord and master of my life. Help me follow you all my days. I'm committing this morning to be your apprentice and your disciple. Help me walk with you. I trust you. Help me trust you more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want you to do something for me. I want you to text DECIDE to 24587. Text the word DECIDE to the number 24587. We want to pray for you. We want to help you walk out this journey in God. We want to help you begin to grow. And we've got some resources and things to put in your hand to help you do that. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. And we're kind of concluding this mini-series at the Table of Anxiety. Next week, Beatty Bass is going to be preaching the word for us. I'm excited to hear that. Let me encourage you today. Rejoice in the Lord. I'll say it again. Rejoice. Take some time today in this Memorial Day weekend to rejoice in God and feel the bands of anxiety broken off. That you won't be choked. That your fruitfulness will blossom. Have a great day. We'll see you next week.